Well, thank you. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus in chapter 4. When we think of revival, we think of the book of Leviticus. All right, that was a joke. Okay, it went over very, very well here this morning. Leviticus chapter number 4. I don't know that I have ever had to lower a pulpit before when I got into it like I did this morning. Interesting, Pastor LaGross, a little bit taller than me. That's unusual. And I don't have to do that very often, but do that today. And then as my eyes have gotten worse, we may have to lower this thing even further so I get further away and see my text today. And that's a new thing for us as well. Well, thank you for letting me come. Thank you for letting my wife come and speak yesterday. Ladies, appreciate your faithfulness in being here and letting her minister to you in that way. The Lord's opened up more doors as of the last couple of years for her to do that. And that's been a real blessing. Other people are getting to know what I've had the privilege of knowing for many years, and that is the walk with God that she has and her wisdom in the Word of God. And so I trust that was a blessing. Well, Leviticus chapter 4 this morning, and several years ago, when I first came on staff at Calvary, I was the associate pastor for 7 years, and then I've been the pastor there for 14 years now. And I set this goal that I wanted to preach verse by verse through the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. And so we would skip around a little bit, but that was my desire and my goal was to preach all the way through the Bible. Now, I'm saving the book of Hebrews for last. Hebrews, I'm saving for the last book of the Bible. To me, that's dark, that's rich, that's dark chocolate, that's good stuff. And I want to be as smart and as wise as I can possibly be by the time I approach the book of Hebrews. I'm saving Song of Solomon for second to last, hoping I might die before I have to preach that. And if you've read that book, you'll understand a little bit about that. And nonetheless, a couple years ago, I decided, all right, it's time to preach through the book of Leviticus. And my approach, I'm just being carnal to you, just showing my carnality as we approach this text this morning. My thought process was this. We need to get that one over with. Come on. Now, before you look at me real condescendingly and real judgingly, nobody goes in their Bible reading, "Woo, it's Leviticus month." I mean, you read the laws of leprosy, you read all these different things. Nobody gets super excited. And I was blown away and have been blown away and rebuked repeatedly in my study of the book of Leviticus at how every word of God is pure and every part of the Bible is profitable for us. And so this morning, we're going to start off in Leviticus chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring forth his sin which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the sanctuary, or before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp, unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are burned out, shall he be burnt." And then the next phrase of verse number 13, "And if the whole congregation," verse number 22, "when a ruler," verse number 27, "and if any one of the common people." Well, our title this morning would be this: We don't know what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning with the Word of God and Lord, with our understanding of it? Lord, it is profitable. It will help us if we'll let it. Lord, I trust that you'll allow me to preach with liberty and freedom, Lord, with a clean conscience, being right with you, and Lord, that you would empower it. Lord, none of us are perfect. I pray that we would see the remedy, we would see the help in the text for when we fall, when we fail. Lord, would you bless this week? Lord, would you be with Pastor Hershberger back home, Lord, as he covers and preaches there? And I thank you, Lord, that you can be two places at once. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of questions this morning. How many in the room today would say you know everything? You know everything about everything. I'm glad nobody raised their hand on that one. How many of you, your spouse or parent, thinks they know everything about... Okay, a couple people raised their hand on that one. What would be the odds this week that we would say this, that you sinned this week? How many would acknowledge they sinned this week? They did something they should not have done this week. All right, looking around the room at who is honest and who is delusional. All right, all of us have sinned this week. Who would be so honest as to say there's a good chance that you sinned this week and didn't realize you sinned this week? That you sinned this week and didn't... I mean, come on, there's any number of things that you could have done, or even a sin of omission, things that you were supposed to have done and didn't do this week. There's a very real chance that we have sinned this week and don't even realize it. And so my question would become this: what do you do about the sins that you don't know about? What do you do about the sins that you don't know about? In our text this morning, we are introduced to something new in Scripture, and that is the sin of ignorance. Notice in verse number 2, if a soul sin through ignorance. And now, this is a little bit different. The word ignorance is defined as inadvertently or unwittingly. And so this is different from when you know that you're wrong and you do wrong anyhow. Oh, come on. When you and the spouse are fighting and you know you're supposed to turn the other cheek and you know you're supposed to a soft answer, turn the way of wrath, but you got that zinger, you got that exact right thing to say, so you say it anyhow. Oh, this is early in the week to do this, but amen, Brother Park, that's true, that's true. Come on, we know, that's not talking about that kind of sin. When you know you're sinning, you're intentionally sinning, this is the unwitting one, this is the unknowing one, the unintentional, the inadvertent sin. What do you do? Well, the book of Leviticus, follow my logic here, follows the book of Exodus. It follows the book of Genesis, okay? So the book of Genesis is creation. We get to the end of the book of Genesis. We have the story of Joseph and his brothers being sold into slavery. And then 70 years later, we have they go down into Egypt. And then all the years later, 430 years later, they come up out of Egypt in Exodus. They went in as a family of 70. They come out somewhere, depends on what you want to believe, around 1 to 2 million people. So they go in as a family. They come out as a nation. They've never been a nation before. So the book of Leviticus follows Exodus. Exodus is the story of leaving Egypt. The book of Leviticus is how to set up a society, how to function as a government, how to function as an agency. They've never functioned on their own. They've never had freedom on their own. They've never been their own government before. And so the book of Leviticus is really telling them how they can do that, how they can function. And so in verse number 2, we're told about this sin of ignorance, all right? The inadvertent, unwilling sin. Now, four different people groups are mentioned in our text. Four different people groups are mentioned in our text. In verse number 3, it says, if the priest that is anointed do sin. So the first group of people are we will phrase it this way, the people who should know better. The people who should know better. If anybody knows what a sin is, it should be the preacher. We can amen that. That's acceptable, all right? He starts off with the spiritual leadership. Verse number 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. So then he doesn't just mention the priest. Then he mentions everyone or the entirety of the congregation, the whole congregation. Verse number 22, when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance. I don't know what this means. There are sometimes I read things in Scripture, I don't know what it means. In verse 3, it says if. In verse number 13, it says if. And verse number 27, it says if. And verse number 22, when it speaks of the ruler, it says when. If the priest sin, if the whole congregation sin, if verse 27, the common man sin, when the ruler sins. Apparently, leadership is more prone to sin. So he mentions the ruler in verse number 22, and then the common man in verse number 27. Now, what they were supposed to do when they sinned, varied from person to person, from group to group, whether it be the priest, whether it be the common man, whether it be the leader, whether it be the group. But basically, here is a summary. Now, again, there is some variation, but here would be a summary. They were supposed to make a sacrifice in verse number 3. And if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So they were to bring in a young bullock. Others, sometimes it was a goat or something, but they were supposed to bring in an animal for the blood sacrifice. Because the blood in the Old Testament did not cleanse. It was a type and a picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament that would cleanse. And so everything, whether it be the blood of a dove or the blood of a lamb or the blood of a bullock, all of it did not cleanse. None of it cleansed. All of it was just a picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, that would cleanse. And so they were to offer a bullock. In verse number 4, it tells us where they were to offer it. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so right at the entryway of the tabernacle, of the tent there, is where this sacrifice was to be made. It was to be done public. It had to be in front of the people. And then we see that blood was supposed to be used. Verse number 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So blood was to be used. And again, this was to be done very, very publicly. He was to dip his finger in the blood. He was to sprinkle the blood on the tabernacle. He was to sprinkle the blood on the altar there, and even sometimes on the offending party. And then verses 7 through 12, we'll not reread it again, but specific instructions were given as to what was done to be done with the body of the animal after it was sacrificed and the blood was shed. And its fat was supposed to go here, and the caul above the livers were supposed to go there. And he goes into great detail. Apparently, back then, to be a priest, you had to be a butcher as well. You had to be familiar with how to fillet the animal and cut up the animal and all of these kinds of things. So aren't we blessed today? Uh-huh. We always try to make application. What does that mean? What does that mean for us in 2023? Well, our first lesson would be a pretty obvious one, I would think, and that would be this. It's possible to sin and not know it. It's possible, and may we even say likely from our text, to sin and not know it, even if you're the priest. Come on, that's who he starts with. It's good to start with leadership. If anybody experiences revival this week, I really do. I don't mean this slanderously at all. I'm thankful for Pastor LaGrosse and the ministry here. But if anybody experiences revival, I trust that it's Pastor LaGrosse and his family. If nobody else does, I hope they do. That would be my number one goal. My number one desire would be that the leadership would go, hey, there's some things that we need to correct. There's some things we need to fix. Things we maybe previously weren't aware of. Verse number 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through this, wouldn't it be exciting if the whole congregation got right with God? If everybody was made aware of some things that they weren't doing right and some things that we're going to call it what it is, sin, they were doing that was wrong and they got it fixed. Can I just say, we live in a culture, in a society that somehow has this mindset that if a bunch of people agree on something, then it's okay. The majority is always right. No, the Bible is always right. And so it doesn't really matter what society says. It doesn't really matter how many people co-sign your sin or agree that it's not really that bad. If God says it's bad, then it's bad. It needs to be corrected. And so he starts off with the priest, and then he goes to the whole congregation. And then in verse number 22, he goes, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance. I hope the whole family gets right with God. But you know what? I'm just going to say this. If the dad would get right with God, if the husband would get right with God, if the leader in the home would get things right with God, that would be a huge step. That would be a huge step in the family getting right with God. And so he deals with the ruler. And then verse number 27, he deals with the common man, with everyone and everything, if they would get right with God. So number one, it's likely today that we've sinned and not know it. There is no one that is immune to this. All of us are likely this week to have sinned in some way, shape, or form. Our second truth this morning, we're doing really well on time. We're doing well. Our second truth this morning is this. Even if it's through ignorance, it's still sin. Even if it's through ignorance, it's still sin. I have maybe been somewhat sharp with my kids at times. Particularly, there's a statement my kids have made. I have four children. I have three children. I have a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 16-year-old. And over the years, they'll say this to me when something has gone wrong. It was an accident. But I go, oh, if it was an accident, then it doesn't matter. No, it still matters. The other day, my son was carrying two jugs of milk in a glass container. And as he was putting them in my car, he went like this, and they both broke. So milk went all over the floorboard of my car. Milk went all over the seat of my car. And I looked at him, and he goes, it was an accident. Oh, well, then it doesn't smell like soured milk in my car anymore. Then if it was an accident, then it doesn't stink anymore. If it was an accident, then it didn't happen. No, just because it was an accident, just because it was unintentional, doesn't mean that it's not still sin. And even accidental or inadvertent or unintentional sins still have to be dealt with. There's still a need to be dealt with. And how were they dealt with? Well, in verse number 6, they had to be dealt with the blood. The only way to deal with any sin that you've committed or that I have committed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to deal with any sin. Now, praise the Lord, when we got saved, positionally, we are in Christ. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But Jesus even said, as you go throughout your day, your feet are going to get dirty. Come on, we're going to sin as we go throughout life. And so for a relationship to restore fellowship with Christ, we're going to need to go through the blood of Jesus Christ to be forgiven again. Even if it's unintentional, even if it's not that quote unquote big of a sin. Now, we agree with that. We might not agree with this one or like this one so much. And that's this. Sometimes it needs to be dealt with publicly. I'm liberal, okay? I'm liberal. I quote TV characters from the 80s in my preaching all the time, okay? What you talking about, Willis? What do you mean? What do you mean dealt with publicly? Well, verse number 4 again. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There was a need for the sin to be dealt with in a manner where everyone else knew the sin had been dealt with. Come on, that's what the text says. It didn't say that let him go into his tent and pray privately. He said let him bring in the door to the tabernacle of the congregation and offer his bull. Now, none of the details had to be expressed what it was. Thank the Lord. Aren't you glad you don't have a confessional services here at Northwest Baptist Church where everybody stands up and say, this week I did this, and this week I did this, and this week I did this. I mean, I don't know Brother Carlos very well, but I'm going to guess we'd just be stuck on him all morning. Okay? Aren't you glad you don't have to stand up and say everything that you did? But they did have to acknowledge publicly that they had sinned. Now, you may take this, I might be taking this a step further than you feel comfortable taking this, and that's fine, whatever your pastor says is right. But there's a reason why we have altar calls and invitations. Publicly, where we respond to that which has been preached, and we get it right with God. Now, I'm grateful we don't come down and kneel and get it right with God, and then stand up and go, okay, here's what I was confessing. But can I just tell you, it would be good for the members of this church to see other members of this church routinely, regularly, using an altar and getting right with God? Oh, I mean, I wonder what big sin it was. It was an inadvertent sin, perhaps. It was an unintentional sin. It was an attitude or a thought that they had this week that was wrong. A sin of omission. Whatever it was, they came forward and dealt with it. If nothing else, even if you don't want to believe that you have to go that far and use the altar, there ought to be a mindset and there ought to be a attitude that is projected from every member of the church that we know we're sinners. And we regularly have to go to God and get that right. Because the Bible says he that obeys the whole law and offends at one point is guilty of all, the book of James. And so if we've offended even in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. There is a need to get that right, even if it's unintentional, inadvertent, and in our minds a small sin. Because if not, you know what we've become? We've become a real arrogant church. That when somebody comes in and they don't look like us, they don't dress like us, they don't act like us, we kind of look, come on. Now, when we realize we have just as much sin to confess as they do, we need just as much of the blood of Jesus as they do. Hello, we have things we need to get right just like they do. Oh, come on, maybe it's not just in our churches, maybe it's in our home. As a parent, I better project to my kids that I'm just as much in need of God's grace as they are. I'm just as much in need of the mercy of Jesus Christ as they are. Sin still had to be dealt with. So number one, there's a good chance that we've all sinned. Number two, it's still sin. Number three, we treat it a little too flippantly. We treat sin a little too flippantly. I don't mean to be flippant even in this illustration, but I want to explain what I mean by this. So when I'm wrong and I need to get right with God, this is what I have to do. Dear Jesus, I am wrong in this area. I did this and I should not have done it. Please forgive me and help me not to do it again. Let me put things in place so that I don't do it again. Repentance. And I want to change. Help me and I'm forgiven. Come on, that can take 30 seconds. It can take 30 seconds. And we can even argue. You go, I think I can get it done in 13. Good for you. Peter said, Lord, save me. And it worked for him, all right? That was like a second and a half prayer. So it doesn't take very long. Back then, God said, this is what you have to do. You have to bring the animal in. You have to lay your hand on it. Now picture that. I have two girls, all right? My oldest two are girls. I'm picturing when they're little and we bring this bullock in or we bring this little sheep in and we have to put our hand on the sheep and don't, I mean, I know I'm in a farming community. Don't name things you're going to kill. Right. Don't kill Buffy. Fluffy and Buffy are dead. And then they had to cut. No, read verses 7 through 12. They had to cut it up in a certain way and dispose of certain parts in a certain place and burn certain parts in another place. They had to go through all of that as part of being forgiven for their unintentional sin. And thank the Lord, we're under grace, not under the law. We now just come immediately through the person of Jesus Christ. But because we can do it so easily, maybe we treat it a little cheaply. Maybe we forget about it. Maybe we act like it's not that big a deal when it is really a big deal. Well, fourth truth this morning, and here's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. If it's a sin of ignorance, how would they know that they committed it? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit exists in the Old Testament, but does not indwell the believer in the Old Testament like he does in the New Testament. Jesus said, when I leave, I will send you the Comforter, who will come in my name, teach you all things, bring all things to all of you. So how primarily? Well, let's look at the scripture and see if we can't answer this. Verse number 14. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known. Okay, verse number 23. Or if his sin, this is of the ruler, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge. Verse number 28. Or if his sin, this is the common man, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge. So there's three different references within Leviticus 4 that says when the sin is known. And I'm paraphrasing there. It says it a little bit differently, but when the sin is known, when it comes to their knowledge, when it's revealed to them, when it's made aware. But there are four different categories of people. Remember, there was the priest, then there was everyone, then there was the ruler, then there was the common person. So there's four different categories, but it's revealed three different ways. You know who, or three different times. You know who's omitted? The priests are missing. Why would the priest be missing? Well, maybe we could say it this way. Who does the preaching? The priest. No, the priest made the sacrifices. Oh, no. They preached in the tabernacle. They preached in the temple. Preaching wasn't something that just started in the New Testament church age. Preaching existed in every house of God, from the tabernacle through the temple, on into the synagogue and into the local New Testament church. Preaching was always a part of the assemblies that God had had. And so it was when they came to the assemblies and they heard preaching, they were made aware of sin that they had committed that they weren't previously aware that they had committed. So, a while back, I listened to a lot of preaching. I try to listen to 4 or 5 messages a week and just from various places. And so the other day, I'm in my office and I'm cleaning my office and I'm like, I will put on preaching while I'm cleaning the office. Okay, so it wasn't like, I will listen to God and have him speak to me. No, I was just cleaning the office and I'm going to listen to preaching. And so I'm listening to this message. And the pastor's preaching, and he's talking about Jacob in the Bible and Isaac in the Bible. And he references that when Isaac at first couldn't have a baby, what does he do? He goes when Abraham doesn't have a baby, couldn't have a baby, he goes and gets another wife. And he basically says, that's your problem. And he goes and gets another wife. When then his son Isaac, when they couldn't have a baby, he prays for his wife. And the Lord takes her from barrenness to fruitful from the prayers of Isaac. You know, the Bible says the Lord was entreated for him. He prayed for him. And he goes, men, and he was just preaching. And then all of a sudden he goes, men, Because some of your problems are, when your wife has a problem, you think it's her problem, and you don't understand you're one flesh, and you need to make your wife's problem your problem and get under the load and pray for her and take it as your problem. And he goes, some of you men have never asked your wife what bothers her, what weighs on her. And if you'd go and you'd ask your wife what bothers her, what weighs, some of you ladies are like, that's a good message. Let's hear that one instead of this one. And the Holy Spirit of God goes, he's talking about you. That's you. You do that. Or rather, you don't do that. You act like, oh, that's my wife's problem. Well, my wife's problem is X. You know, Lord, help her with that problem. But no. Isaac made his wife's problem his problem. He goes, you don't do that. You just blame her. And instead of doing anything about it, you just complain or get angry. And what you ought to do about it is pray for her. And God changed her life, and she went from barren to fruitful from the prayers of her husband. And I'm like, looking at my laptop going, who do you think you are? I'm the preacher. You know where we're predominantly convinced or told that we're wrong? Northwest Baptist Church. Oh, come on. Let's just be honest. Most of the time when we come to church, we're not coming to church going, I can't wait to be told I'm wrong today. I can't wait to have it exposed. What I'm doing wrong and how I'm doing it wrong and how I'm a bad husband and what I need to do. We're just coming to church. We know we're supposed to come to church. We know we need it. And we know the preacher's going to text us on Sunday afternoon if we don't come Sunday morning. And he's going to visit us if we miss 2 weeks in a row. And so, I mean, come on. We come to church for all kinds of different motivations, all kinds of different reasons. And most of the time, we're not really even paying attention. We're not even acknowledging that there is a sin in our life and there's depravity in our life and there is a need in our life. And we're coming to have that need met or exposed or have a light shine on. We're just coming to church. And in the middle of a church service where we're not even paying attention, God has this way through the preaching of the Word of God to all of a sudden shine a bright light on an area of our life that we haven't examined in a while. We haven't even thought of in a while. And all of a sudden we go, ow. I didn't know that I was wrong, or I didn't know that I was that wrong, or I really didn't even care that I was wrong until I came to church. And now it's been revealed that I'm wrong, and I got to fix that. That ought to be a regular part of our worship service and our coming into the house of the Lord, is hearing the Word of God preached, having a light shined on our sin, and we go, I'm wrong. And then fixing it. You become aware of it and you need to fix it. I could hear the person go, well, what about the priest? Who convicts the priest? Who tells the priest? How about this? Other priests. Other priests. That's why I listen to other sermons. Because I need the preaching of the Word of God. Now, preaching isn't the only place. Reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God and being convicted of in our daily devotions and being directly told by the Lord and having His Spirit reveal to us where we're wrong. Our last truth this morning. Once the sin was exposed, they were expected to deal with it. Once the sin was exposed, they were expected to deal with it. There is no teaching on knowing about it and not doing anything about it. There's no teaching on that. So Miss Autumn's here, and the preaching exposes some problem in her life, some sin in her life, and says, all right, Miss Autumn, this is where you're wrong, this is what you need to fix, and this is how you live with it. This is how you ignore it. This is how you leave the same way you came. There is no teaching in the book of Leviticus or any other book of the Bible on that. Because it's expected when you and I are made aware that we're not right with God in a given area, even if it's an unintentional, unwitting area, that as soon as we become aware of it, it's fully expected by God that we deal with it, that we correct it, that we change. Notice, if you would, a few verses here. At the end of verse number 20, we're just going to read the last phrase of each verse. And it shall be forgiven him. Verse number 26, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse number 31, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse number 35, and it shall be forgiven him. And we come to the Lord and go, I'm wrong, forgive me. And God goes, I know, you are. Not just you are wrong, you are forgiven. And fellowship is restored. And we're made clean. And we're made right. And we're made we're made the roadblocks in between are clean again and good again. I will reference my father, Lord. Good chance I'll reference my dad quite a bit this week as we preach. My dad is a preacher. He's still a pastor. He pastors in Maryland. And when you look up old school in the dictionary, it's a picture of my dad. And he's mad in the picture. Okay, so that's kind of how I grew up. I mean, just old school, okay? And my dad spanked me. My dad never beat me in a wrong way. He threatened to several times, but never did. He spanked me in a biblical manner, and spanking is still biblical and hasn't changed. And I didn't enjoy spankings. I did not enjoy those interactions with my father. But my dad had this wonderful godlike characteristic in his life, and that was this: whenever the spanking was done, it was over. Now, think back in your mind to when you were, I don't know, 12 years old, and you knew you were getting close to a spanking. You kind of tried to avoid dad because you knew you were close. Come on. Some of you were looking at me like, I don't know what you said. No, you knew you were getting close. So you tried to be on your best behavior. You did something. You crossed the line. You were going to get spanking. You went in. We go in, but I go, you know why you're getting spanking? Yeah, you know I love you. Yeah. And then he'd spank and he'd get done. You know, I love you. Yeah, we'd pray. And we'd leave the room. And there was something, I don't mean this literally, but there was something almost magical. When we left the room, it was over. It was done. It wasn't brought up again. I didn't have to avoid him anymore. No, I could be in his presence. There was fellowship with him again. We could laugh. We could go into the kitchen and laugh 30 seconds after we left the spanking because it had been dealt with. You know, this week, as an odd message as this might be, you and I don't know what we don't know. And there's a very real chance, there's a very good chance, that there's areas of our life that we're wrong and we don't know it. And areas we need to fix. And God wants to, and He can. And He will reveal those areas this week through the preaching of the Word of God. He will. And if you and I will go, ow! If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just like all five verses, and He shall forgive them, and He shall forgive them, and He shall forgive them, and it shall be forgiven. Because we can be forgiven and clean. And then we can come into His presence again and not feel dirty and not feel ashamed and not try to avoid it because we're worried about our condition. Now we're told in the New Testament a truth. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." There is a temptation where we go, if preaching is going to expose my sin, or shine a light on my sin, or tell me what I need to fix, I'll just avoid the preaching. I'll just avoid the Word of God, so then I don't have a light and I can continue in my ignorance. But then hear me, we never get it fixed. We never get it fixed. We never move forward, and we're just stuck. I beg of you this week. I mean this literally. I beg of you this week to be faithful. Why? Because it's me? No, because it's the preaching of the Word of God. And that you will come and you'll listen and you'll let the Holy Spirit of God illuminate the sin in your life. Illuminate. And you go, sin in my life. You're acting like I'm out selling drugs. No. It's just the things that you don't know. It's the things you're not aware of, the things you can do better, the things as a husband, the things as a father, the thing as a spouse, as a kid, that as a church member, that we need to do better in our communities and better for the cause of Christ. Don't avoid the problem. Let God expose the problem and deal with the problem, because these are laws for a functioning society. These are laws for a functioning church. One illustration, we're done. So when I was in Bible college, most Bible college students are broke. I don't know anybody that isn't. And if you weren't broke in Bible college, you weren't my friend. I didn't have any rich friends. And I had a 1987 Pontiac that I drove to Bible college, or I had shortly after I was in Bible college. And it began, you know, acting up. There was some problems with it, and I'm not a mechanical person. And so Dwayne Stonehouse, probably remember Dwayne Stonehouse, was a mechanical guy. And he gets in the car, and we're driving. And as we're driving, you could just hear this faint little ticking in the engine, just. And he goes, you're going to throw a rod. It's like, your engine's just about fried. He's like, you can drive it for as long as you want to drive it, but you're going to throw a rod. The engine's just about dead. And I go, really? Because if I do this, it stops. And I reached down and turned up the radio. And I go, when I do that, it just fixes it. And his reaction was obviously much like yours. See, turning up the radio or ignoring it did nothing to fix the problem. It did nothing to make the car last longer. It did nothing to address the situation at all. This week, you're going to be tempted to stay home. You know, it's late. It's a school night. All of the every temptation of the world is going to come to you this week. Just ignore it. It can't be that. I mean, if we don't even know it's there, it can't be that bad. Hey, listen, some of us may have cancer in the room right now and not even know it. That doesn't mean it's not that bad. It's not going to destroy us in the end. Come, listen, because we don't know what we don't know. And the Word of God will reveal that to us and help us. Not bad from Leviticus. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for how all of it relates to our life, all of it's applicable. Bless the preaching of it in the morning service. Help me, Lord, to listen to you this week in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.